Good evening. Happy to see everyone again. We're thankful that we have another opportunity here to worship God. You know, a while back I preached a sermon and talking about how man tends to think too highly of himself. And the point I made is that God made us from the dirt, and to the dirt we're going to return. And so I didn't want to leave the impression that that's all we are, is just dirt. And so I want to talk this evening about what we are worth. You know, we closed that sermon, it's been a few weeks ago, with Psalm number 8. If you remember, in Psalm number 8, David asked the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" He says there, beginning in verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth." David says when he considered all of God's creation, he's amazed that what is man, that God, that you are mindful of him. And so what is man worth? What are you worth? What are you worth to God? Look over also in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Again it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. For thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You know, when we look at this world, the material world, all things have some value. You know, cattle and livestock, they have value. Grain, gold, the stock markets, the other kind of stock market, real estate. A lot of things have value. You know, that which is prized the most becomes the standard by which the value of other things is established. You know, for many years, for most of U.S. history, we were on the gold standard. The gold standard is, you know, the dollar was worth a certain amount of actual real gold. And so for many years, our economy was on that. Now the world wants dollars. That paper money, which used to be based upon something, is really not. It's only based upon the reputation of the United States, and that's taken a lot of hits through the years. And so it's not worth near as much as it once was. You know, in the future, the standard might be something else. You know, for a while this summer, it looked like toilet paper might be the new standard, or masks, or gloves, or hand sanitizer. You know, the value of things changes. You know, in the 1970s, I remember the oil crunch when the Middle Eastern oil cartel, they put a stop, they shut down the production of oil to raise the price, and it made it so expensive. And, it was a very scarce commodity. And not too many years ago, and in fact right now, the price of oil has dropped down really low because of the lockdown, a lot of things, people aren't driving. as much. And so the price of oil goes up and down based upon the demand, based upon how scarce it is or how much there is. And of course, the price of oil in turn determines a lot of other prices, the gallon of milk and a postage stamp and things like that. You know, all the fires in California have driven the value of lumber up because there's less trees now to turn into lumber. And so all these things that have value and all these things that kind of interact. You know, as a person, each one of us has some values. You know, you could harvest from a person, you know, certain things. You know, there was a whole series of movies where human beings were turned into batteries to power machines and computers. According to the U.S. Bureau of Chemistry and Soils, the human body consists of the following materials in these approximate proportions. And so 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 0.35% potassium, 0.25% sulfur, 0.15% sodium, 0.05% magnesium, with trace amounts of iron and iodine. Additionally, it was discovered that our bodies contain trace quantities of fluorine, silicon, manganese, zinc, copper, aluminum, and arsenic. Together, all of these amount to less than $1. You think about it, they took all those different elements out of your body, $1. Now, they would take your skin, and it's kind of grisly, and to skin you and to dry that and turn it into leather, the average person has about 14 to 18 square feet of skin. The price of cowhide is about 25 cents per square foot, and so maybe human hide might be worth more, it might be worth less. But the value, we'll say, we'll just make it $3.50. So basically, you're worth less than a cup of coffee at Starbucks. And so when it comes down to that, and so your worth from an economic perspective, you know, I think most people probably have life insurance, which is based upon what we expect to earn, you know, over the years from when it's purchased till our expected death in view of an unexpected death. And so that, you know, that amount that we would have made is now given to the family. Corporations ensure that their executives or insure their executives against death because of what they know and could earn the property or earn for the company, what they could earn for the company, kind of like an insurance company. Or, you know, NFL teams, they do the same thing with their quarterbacks and their star players. They insure them. And so there is a certain amount of worth. You know, some of us that have life insurance are probably worth more alive or more dead than alive. And so as far as money is concerned, at least in that way, we're worth more than a cup of coffee. Some people, most of us. So at any moment, you're worth more dead than you are alive. If you are healthy, your individual organs may also have some monetary value. According to one source, if the sale of human organs for transplantation were allowed, a kidney would be worth about $15,000, a liver about $35,000. You could sell your brain, but I don't think you would be able to enjoy the money that you got in return for that because, anyway, it's priceless. Some brains may be worthless, mine included. So, so in view of all of these considerations, the fact is we live in a time which ought to be, when life ought to be prized the most, it is prized the least. You know, it is still true that life is cheap as far as our world is concerned, and you really don't matter very much. You know, to the evolutionist, you're just a further development. To the materialist, you're like that little dog Rover dead all over. To the ecologist, you're a destabilizing influence on the environment. To the industrialist, you're just a cog in the machine. To the militarist, you're a fighting animal. To the government, you're a taxpayer ID number. To the abortionist, you're just a mass of tissue. To the euthanist, you're something that needs to be put out of its misery. However, your value is not determined either by your constituent material elements or by the prevailing philosophies of the day. You know, your real worth is determined by Him who created you. You know, if you make something, if you're a maker, you build a widget, whatever that is, and you can set the price on how much you want to sell that thing for. You know, maybe you make custom knives, and so you can put a price of whatever you think that is worth. And so that's where you start with. And so your real worth is determined by Him who created you. Most of what we buy and sell is manufactured goods, you know, raw materials taken from the earth, transformed by a process into something that has additional value. You think about the iron ore, which is virtually nearly valueless. You know, it's so common. Iron ore is so common in the earth. It almost has no value. It's almost free. And you take it and you refine it into steel. And again, steel is not worth a lot of money either. It's not very expensive. But when the steel becomes an engine block or becomes an automobile frame, then it takes on a lot of additional value. The value of those products is set by the manufacturer and by the market condition. Now you think about man, for instance. You know, God created man from the dust of the ground. I jumped ahead of myself there. Man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God took that raw material that He created, by the way. He took that raw material and He made something of value of it, from it, you and I. He determines what that is worth. He is the one who purchased man. And so He determines what He is willing to give for him. And so that brings us then back to Psalm 8. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that God thinks about him, that God is mindful of him? Well, first thing we need to know that man is a living soul made in the image of God. Again, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, He formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life here, in this verse, is plural in Hebrew, literally the breath of lives. God breathed into man that which constituted him, or constituted him, what made him a living soul. However, God also breathed into him that which made him in the image of God, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. You know, man is like the animals in the sense that they, the animals, have life also. Genesis 1:30, it says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. You know, the animals have lives. They have life. They don't have the same life that man has, because they are not made in the image of God. You know, there is that in man which is the image of God. And of course, God, John chapter 4, verse 24, is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, we know that a spirit hath not flesh and bones. We are not like God. We're not in His image in that He is a physical being. We are made in God's image in that we have a spirit that is made in His image. You know, Scripture makes a distinction between the man and the animal. You know, the evolution will tell you that man is just a higher form of animal, a more highly evolved animal, that we are just animals. Now, we have a lot in common with animals, but that does not make us animals. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 to verse 21, Solomon says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men, befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other." And so in that sense, because we die and animals die, we are like them because that one thing happens to us both. They all have one breath. Again, they breathe in oxygen just like we do. They all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, in the sense that, you know, in the physical world, we breathe, we live, we die just like the animals. He says, under the sun, you understand that the context of Ecclesiastes, he's talking about the world. If you take God out of the picture, if you take the spiritual out of the picture and you focus only on the material, he says, "For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and to dust again return. And who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward," notice, "and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth." There is no existence for the animals beyond the material. You know, unlike the 80s cartoon animated movie, all dogs do not go to heaven. No dogs go to heaven, unfortunately. They all go to one place. They all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," talking about man's death, "and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So it is this distinction that elevates man above the animals, giving him dominion over them. You know, man is body and soul and flesh and spirits, having both an inner and an outer man. You know, the word soul and spirit can be used interchangeably. Again, we preached a sermon on this not too long ago. Isaiah 26, verse 9 says, "With my soul I have desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Here he's using those two things, soul and spirit, seemingly interchangeably. The word soul may also be used to refer to the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 talks about which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Eight lives were saved by water. The word soul and spirit may be used distinct from one another and the flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, and the joints and the marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, while this may seem confusing and difficult to understand, there is a definite duality to man taught in the Scriptures. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, you know, the body or the flesh is the house or tent in which the spirit or the soul dwells. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, we talked about that this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to verse 24, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's making the same point here. Verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You know, our personalities and will and desire are associated with the inner man, the spirits. And so the inner man, you know, the inner man is going to survive while the other man, outer man, is in death. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our bodies are dying, at least if we're over a certain age. We're starting to wind down once you reach over that, whatever that peak is, and you start down the other side. Things start to come apart. That body is dying, but the inward part, the inward man, can be renewed day after day. So man is body and soul and flesh and spirit. He has an inner man and an outer man. Also notice about man that as an order of being, man is just a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8, verse 5. Talking about our fleshly nature. But also, think about this. You know, man has a means of redemption made for man. But what about the angels that sin? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You know, the Bible makes no mention of those angels that sinned being redeemed. Makes no mention whatsoever of them being saved. All it says is that they are reserved unto judgment. And so man is worth more to God. Man's spirit, at least in that, man has an opportunity to change during this life. You know, man's a little lower than the angels. We have a fleshly nature. We are mortal. We can die. We will die. We all will die one day if we, unless we are here when the Lord returns. And so what is man worth? You know, man is worth more than the sparrows. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. How many sparrows is man worth? All of them. One man is worth more than all of the sparrows that ever lived. He is worth more than any other livestock. And we talked about how cattle and livestock, they have value. Man's got much more value than they. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and was restored whole like as to the other. You know, they were saying it's wrong to heal a man on the Sabbath day. And yet each, every one of them would not have a problem with pulling an ox or a sheep or a donkey out of a ditch on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is pointing out that man is worth more than mere livestock. You know, he is worth more than the combined wealth of all of the world. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man is worth a lot more than these things. Our soul is worth more than anything to God. However, God declared the exact value of man on Calvary. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him, hearing His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." You know, God's own Son is the price He was willing to give. There is nothing you have, there is nothing about anybody here on this earth that I would give my son up for. I would not trade Elijah for any one of your lives. Yet God gave up His only begotten Son. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "The Ephesian elders are told to take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in the spirits, which are God's." You know, since the value of any commodity is determined by what men are willing to pay, I think from these verses we get a sense of exactly how God values man. All things in the world, all material things have value. You and I have value to the God of heaven. We're worth more than all the birds or the sheep, the beasts of burden. We're worth more than all the combined wealth of the world. In fact, Jesus was offered that, wasn't He? "All of the wealth of the world, all the kingdoms can be yours if you'll bow down and worship Me," is what the devil told Him. And Jesus chose the world. Or He chose to give that up for the world. He didn't choose it for Himself. We are worth more than the combined wealth of all the world. Jesus turned all that down to put Himself upon the cross for us. We have value because we are made in the image of God. We have an immortal soul. You know, though sin has marred us, and because of it, our souls are in jeopardy. But Jesus paid the price to redeem us from that loss. And as Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." We're thankful to God for the unspeakable gift of sending His Son to die upon the cross for us. We're thankful to God that He made a way possible for us to be reconciled to Him, to be restored to that relationship with Him, to put on Christ in baptism. Tonight, if you're here and you haven't done that, you're not in Christ, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. We urge you tonight, if you have not been faithful to God as a Christian, we urge you to repent and to come back. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.